people were drawn to John the Baptist, and we talked about why early on before Jesus came on the scene for his ministry. But it's because John was speaking truth. He was speaking God's word. And the Jews, specifically, were drawn to that. They knew, they recognized that there was something different. And not just that he had BO and tons of body hair and was eating bugs, but there was something about what he was saying that had had a weightiness. There was something real there. And we've talked a lot about when you are sharing, speaking the word of God, there is an authority that you will have in your words. And that's why I always encourage people when they're giving advice, when they're talking, even just having conversations at church or with other believers or non-believers, if you can use the word of God, it's always good. It's always a good thing because God's word is living and powerful. And whatever idea, notion, thought I can come up with isn't going to hold a candle to the word of God. So if there's a verse that comes to you in the moment, use it, man, because it will give you real authority, and the Holy Spirit will speak through you as you speak truth in the word of God. And John was solid. I mean, when you talk about faith, now here's a guy who we know that he's the last prophet. He's considered the last prophet of the Old Testament. And the reason that John is an Old Testament prophet is because he was prophesying of the things to come before Christ came on the scene. So he's kind of looked at as the last Old Testament prophet. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But John is solid. And so when we think about faith and a guy who can believe without seeing, John fits the bill. I mean, he really does. He preached with real conviction and boldness without really understanding what he was even saying. And what we're going to see tonight is he really didn't know and understand fully the purpose of Christ's life. And he knows it now. We know that for sure. But he didn't really fully get it until perhaps this point that we're about to read. But have you ever been in a situation in your life where you are frustrated or you felt frustrated that the Lord didn't intervene? That God apparently was sitting on his hands and just letting you go through the things you went through. Maybe something medical or something else, or maybe somebody you know. And it's hard and it's painful and there's no apparent reason for it. And yet, God seemingly doesn't intervene. He doesn't come in and save the day and heal the person, you know, that minute. There's suffering that happens and pain that people go through for years and years and oftentimes entire lifetimes. People have spent their lives just in hospital beds and things that, man, we look at that and it's upsetting. It's a bummer. And it absolutely is painful and all of that. But what I want to look at is why? Why does God seemingly sit on his hands, and why is he seemingly idle in certain situations when it seems good to us that he would intervene and do in our mind, in our eyes, the right thing? But let's look at that. John had a similar situation because it says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" This is somewhat shocking to us John the Baptist fans, at least for me. Here's John the Baptist, like the solid prophet who was saying, he was the one who got to announce the coming of Christ when he walked down to the banks of the Jordan. "Behold, the Son of God." He declared that with boldness. And yet now he's saying, go ask Jesus, are you the coming one or should we look for someone else? What's the deal? I mean, has John just fallen off the wagon? Did he lose it? He lost his mind, it kind of seems like. But he hasn't. Verse 20, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Why did John send proxies? Why did he send other guys to go speak on his behalf? Because he's in jail. John, King Herod has thrown John in prison at this point. And the prisons back in these days in this area of the world, it's not what we have today, to say the least. No gyms, no DirecTV, no libraries, no pool, you know, whatever else people have in prison today, they didn't have that. I mean, they're literally chained. It's like what you see in the movies back in medieval times. So that's the idea. Paul is likely chained up in a dark, cave-like cell. And he's there because of the fact that he was preaching Jesus. Because he was declaring the name of Christ, saying that he was the Messiah, the Savior. And that's why he ended up thrown in prison. Herod threw him in there, seemingly to rot. But we have to think about John and his what was going through his head. Because John knows and understands that Jesus is the Messiah, seemingly. And once he's thrown in prison, he heard Jesus teach. He heard Jesus say that the prison doors would be flung open, that prisoners and captives would be set free. He heard Jesus teach these sermons, and now he's sitting in a cell. And when he was thrown in there, probably thinking, man, I got it. This is rough, but I'm going to be fine because Jesus is here. Jesus is on earth, the Messiah, the coming one is already here. And he said that he's going to open the prison doors and let the captives free. And so he was likely expecting somehow, some way, the Lord to intervene and to set him free from this prison cell that he finds himself in. And after time and time of sitting there in the dark with the dripping water sound in a dark cave by himself, his faith is faltering, or he's starting to wonder, is this really him? Was I right? Is this the Messiah? Now, if you were Christ and you knew that John's entire purpose in life was to make the way for him, for the Messiah, wouldn't you just let John have it? Because I think I would. John, haven't you you've seen the things that I've done. You've seen the miracles that I've done. You've heard me teach the word. You've heard me prophesy about the things to come. And after sitting in a prison cell for however long you've been in there, now all of a sudden you're not so sure. Come on, buddy. Like, that's kind of my attitude on the subject, or it would be probably. But what we'll notice here is that Jesus doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't. Any time in the scriptures when somebody comes, can jam down. Any time in the scriptures, I might have to pick up some flyers later. It's okay. We can all help, right? Any time in the scriptures when somebody comes to Jesus and has a legitimate question or a legitimate concern, he never ever rebukes that person. He never says, that was a dumb thing to say. That was a stupid question. You know, that people always say there are no dumb questions. There are. But the dumb questions are from those who are not, they're not genuine. They're not really asking. And we saw that a lot with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their whole thing was to try to trip up Christ. They were always asking stupid questions that, you know, they were just trying to trick him and corner him. And so he would rebuke them in some cases. Some cases he just straight up mocked them, but in a way it was very graceful, the way that Jesus dealt with those guys. But anytime somebody was wondering, questioning, truly, he answered them in a real gracious, straightforward way. I love that about our Savior. And do you know that he wants to do the same thing for us? Have you ever been kind of afraid to ask Jesus something? You've been afraid to actually ask the Lord a question because you feel like, man, I've been walking with the Lord for 10 years now. I should know this by now. And so you just kind of leave it and pretend like you have it down or whatever. And here the Lord is saying, hey, just ask me, man. I want to see you growing in your knowledge and relationship with me. But so often we let our pride get in the way. And it's kind of like, for me, there are people here at the church that I met, you know, 6 years ago. And I see them every weekend for like 6 years. And yet, I don't know their names. And yet, I can't ask. Like, I just can't. My pride has gotten in the way. And it's gotten to a point where I can't ask. Because it was 6 years ago. It's like, dude, you should have asked probably 5 years ago, at least. We kind of feel that way with the Lord sometimes. We shouldn't. Because we can't really hide anything from God anyway, can we? All things are open. The Bible says all things are naked before him. We can't hide the things that are in our hearts. So John the Baptist is legitimately asking, Lord Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? Because I'm confused, because I'm still here. I still have chains on my arms and on my feet. I'm still in this horrible situation. John is lacking faith. At least that's what it seems like, doesn't it? On the get-go. But check this out. And by the way, we just read in verse 21, Jesus is, he's doing these miracles right now. Like these guys who John sent, they're seeing him heal the blind so that they can see, casting out evil spirits, curing infirmities. So it's not that Jesus is just saying he's something, he's doing. And it's real evident and obvious. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So here's John's issue. He heard Jesus preach from Isaiah 61, which is the prophecy that declares that the captives will be set free, the prison gates will be opened. But what John was missing is that right in front of his face, the prophecies from Isaiah 35, if you're taking notes, are taking place. The list that Jesus just gave. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. These are the things from that the prophet Isaiah spoke that the Messiah would do in Isaiah 35. John's issue was not that he lacked faith that Jesus was the Messiah. It's that he was focusing on the wrong thing. John had this idea in his head of what the Messiah came to do, of what Jesus' job was. And some of it was based on scripture, that the prison doors would be open, the captives would be set free, which we know is happening right now. It very much happened physically in the early church, where we saw these guys who were imprisoned because of Christ, and literally earthquakes happened, and all their chains fell off, and they walked out. That happened. But we also know that spiritually, we are the captives that are being set free. Jesus Christ paid our debt for our sin so that we can be freed of prison, sin, which would lead to death forever. Jesus literally saved us from hell. And so in that way, he's constantly setting captives free. That's what he came to do. That was his purpose. John, on the other hand, was looking for this political, maybe military leader to come in to Jerusalem, establish his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, have the guards, the armies, everything to overthrow Herod and all of the evils that were taking place at the time. That's kind of what John was waiting for. And then Jesus would set all of the captives free who had been imprisoned because of Christ. The problem is that was not the plan at all, was it? Jesus didn't come to overthrow the government that was there in those days. But rather, he is establishing his kingdom through the gospel. He's setting up his church because of what he did on the cross and then resurrecting from the grave, proving that he was who he said that he was. And his church is being established. His kingdom is being established. And someday, Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. And there's a period of time, it's a 1,000-year period, we like to call it the millennial reign, where Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That hasn't happened yet. There are some who say that it has happened. I don't really know when, if it did, because if Jesus was king over all, we wouldn't have all the garbage that's going on today. It would not be taking place. So we're looking for this return of Christ where he's going to establish his kingdom, but John was ready for it then. He was waiting for Jesus. All right, Jesus, any day now, go do it. And so once he realized that wasn't happening, and he was so focused on that, he said, all right, go ask Jesus if he's the one or not, because I just don't understand. And he didn't. John didn't fully understand. Again, he does now. And here's the bummer thing about the prison that John was in. He's not going to get out. Sneak preview. He's not going to get out. He is going to die right there in his prison cell. How could a loving God do that? How could Jesus, preaching that he would set captives free, even knowing that John was there listening, how could he do that and then just let John die? Well, it comes down to this. God knows more than we do. The picture is so much bigger than what we can see. God's economy is so much outside of what we value that we really just have to submit to him. God knew exactly what he was doing. And John, I'll bet you, is not bummed out that he didn't make it out of that prison. I don't think he's up in heaven going, man, I really wish I could have gotten out and gone and lived my life longer, spent more time on earth with people persecuting me and literally trying to kill me and throwing me in prison. God knew what he was doing, and I believe he took John home to be with him at the perfect time. But let's finish this section first, and then we'll talk about that. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So this is after the messengers have left, meaning John didn't hear this part, at least not while he was alive. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let me read that again. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus gives John some massive props. He doesn't speak poorly of him, even after this apparent faith issue that he's having, where he's unable to believe fully in Jesus. At least that's from our perspective. But instead, Jesus says, John is the greatest prophet born among women, meaning greater than any of the prophets beforehand. Now, to a Jew, that is huge, because the prophets are it. When you're talking about Isaiah and Ezekiel and these are pillars of the Jewish faith. These are guys that were used in incredible ways, calling fire down from heaven and performing miracles that nobody could have ever done before Jesus. And they did it in the name of God. And yet, Jesus says, John the Baptist, that guy that all of you just heard, he's wondering if I'm the one or not. He is the greatest prophet born among women. Greatest one that's ever been born, period. But then he drops a bombshell, in my opinion. because he goes on and says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The least in the kingdom of God, the least who is saved, that's the idea. The least person who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist. Who is that? Us. If you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus, Jesus himself said, you are greater than John the Baptist. Greater how? How am I greater than John the Baptist? He was incredible. His ministry was unbelievable. It's not that we are physically better in any way, shape, or form, and I think that we could all agree on that point. But it's positionally we are better. Again, it comes back to the economy of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he died in our place, because he resurrected from the grave. And because of that, even the least person who will be saved by the blood of Jesus is better in the eyes of God than John the Baptist himself. J the B. Better than that. Incredible. Amazing. I don't get it. How can that be? But again, it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. We, because of the covering of Jesus Christ, are looked at in the eyes of God as better. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and are able to see even a little bit with the perspective that God has. When he looks at the works of men, when he looks at the good things that we do, I think that we likely put a lot more weightiness and we put a lot more energy and effort into things that maybe don't matter as much to the Lord. I think of little tiny things, and I can't help to wonder if they are way more important to the Lord than we could even fathom. Things like if a little kid came up to you and said, hey, I'm really thirsty, can I have some water? We wouldn't hesitate, if we had water, to just hand that kid some water. Here you go, kid. Here's some water. But I can't help but wondering, those could be the things where we are demonstrating the love of Christ to another person in a way that is extremely natural. And it just is an overflowing of the love that God has shown us. I think we try so hard in our ministries. We all have our little things that we like to do, and it's good. It's good that we want to be used by the Lord, and God absolutely wants to use each and every one of us by his Spirit. But what I've found in ministry and seen, just in my own experience, is people tend to work way too hard for it. We have this idea that we have to labor by the sweat of our brow in order to please God the Father. And that is absolutely not the case. That is actually the opposite of what Jesus taught and what he demonstrated. Jesus, he was a carpenter, right? At least his dad was. We know that, and the people refer to him as a carpenter. So he knew how to build things. But how many times in the Gospels do we see him building houses for people who need them? We don't. Does that mean building houses for people who need them is not beneficial? Absolutely not. I absolutely think that that's a really cool thing that the Lord can lead someone to do. But have you noticed that the ministry of Jesus wasn't so much physical as he was just literally walking around. He didn't live in a house. He slept in everyone else's houses. He was just kind of nomadic in that way. He just walked around and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that he tells us we have. He just walked around and did what the Lord told him, God the Father told him to do. And we don't get the notion that he was sweating, at least not by his brow. He wasn't doing all this physical labor, digging trenches and to try to work to please the Father. But instead, he was just doing what came to him. And that is something that we've talked about a lot as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Joshua, we've talked about being led by the Spirit. And it in real practicality just means waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide me today. Help me to be in tune with your Spirit. Period. And then you just go on with your day. And the Lord brings things to you as you're going on with your day. He will impress upon your heart what you should say to whom and those kinds of things. I feel like we try to force things as Christians to try to make our ministries appear better, or if we're working harder, we're somehow pleasing God more. But I don't think that's the case. So much better is it to just ask the Lord, what do you have me to do today? What do you want me to do? Because I don't want to just sit here and work and work and work on something that you're not even calling me to. It might be good, but if the Lord's not calling you to it at that moment, then it isn't going to be as good as whatever it is that he had for you. So something to consider, something to think about. And so John was the greatest prophet born among women, but those of us who are in the kingdom, even the least is greater than him in the eyes of God, in God's economy. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep.'" And this is actually a song or a saying that the children would use back in these times. It was kind of the popular hashtag of the day or whatever. It's like it was the thing that kids sang, this little song. But for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, "He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking," and you say, "Look, a glutton and a winebibber." One of my favorite words, by the way, winebibber. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children." Jesus is calling out those religious dudes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, and he's saying, you look at John the Baptist, he didn't even come drinking wine or anything, and you say he has a demon. You called him a blasphemer. And then me, the Son of God, comes, and you say that I'm a drunkard. You say that I'm filled with sin. And what he's saying is, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You misjudged John the Baptist, and he was speaking of me, and you've completely misjudged me. And many of these guys are going to go down in a major way, not believing in the work of Jesus Christ, which is depressing and sad and a bummer. But they are, don't make a mistake, making their own choice. Just like we have today, every single person has the opportunity to make the choice to believe in Jesus or not. And God doesn't send people to hell, but as I've said before, people have to step over the crucified body of Christ to send themselves to hell. You have to want to go, because the free gift of salvation is free and a gift, and all we have to do is accept it and believe in it. But John died in that prison cell, as I said, and the story is an interesting one, I guess you could say. King Herod had stolen his brother's wife by this time, and his brother's daughter, and now his wife's daughter also, is in his court dancing in a very erotic fashion, if you would, basically stripping for him. And she had been trained before this point to know what to ask for, to know what to say, because it basically says there that Herod, the story goes, he was drooling over her and then said, "You can have anything in the kingdom. What do you want?" And what was it that she asked for? Does anybody remember? Yeah, John's head. "I want John the Baptist's head. And not only that, but I want it on a silver platter," literally on a platter. And so that was the end of John. That was it. They went down into the cell, cut off his head, put it on a platter. End of story. Real encouraging, isn't it? But here's the thing. When Jesus talks to us about persecution he talked. Do you remember he said that, or what was it, a couple chapters ago? He said that the prophet is always a stranger, or he's always rejected in his own town, in his own country. And he goes on to talk about how all of the prophets before have been persecuted or not listened to. And because of that, John really was in very good company. Being killed as a martyr, one of the first martyrs of the Christian faith. Because he believed in Jesus, he died. And that's the very thing that happened to so many of the prophets beforehand. When God spoke to his people, past, present, and probably future, people don't like it. Because God's word and God's truth is often contrary to people's lifestyle, to what people think or what people want to do. And because of that, those men and women are always rejected and often killed because of that. And so I would ask you again, do you think that John is depressed? Do you think he's bummed out in heaven? Man, I wish that I could have spent more time on earth, or I wish I wouldn't have been killed for my faith. I would say no way. I can't wait to meet John the Baptist in heaven someday. That's going to be awesome. He'll have a new head, so that's good. but man, the men and women who have gone down in history, speaking the name of Christ, declaring the gospel, the Bible indicates, and Jesus himself indicates, they're going to have great reward in heaven. And I don't think any one of them would be bummed out. If you've ever picked up Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a tough one to just read straight through. It's not a light read, but if you ever get a chance to skim through it, it's a great historical account of lots of men who died brutal deaths because of their belief in Jesus Christ and their declaring of the gospel message. And I guarantee you that not one of those men in all of history are up in heaven bummed out. Man, that was horrible. So many of them looked death in the face and almost laughed, because the worst thing that can happen on this earth, and I say this a lot, is death. If you ask anybody, just walk around, take a poll, worst thing that can happen to you is that you die. For the believer who has heaven to look forward to because of the work of Jesus, the greatest day is the day that you die. And to die, to have the honor of dying for Jesus, it's actually a glorious thing. Now, David, you're sounding a lot like a jihadist right now. No, I'm not arguing that that we should be intentionally martyring ourselves for the Christian faith. But mark my words, there will come a day when perhaps in this country and perhaps not too far off, we will start seeing actual persecution in our country. We are seeing major persecution in Iraq right now, where they are literally beheading Christians. ISIS went through that area not long ago, back in July, and they're still doing this today. But they are marking the houses with an Arabic N for Nazarene, meaning this is a family who believes in Jesus. And they are literally spray painting this letter N, and it looks like a U with a dot and then a circle around it, in order to mark those houses so that they can be marked to be destroyed. Basically, it's for genocide. And that's intense. I mean, that is the most intense thing that any of us have seen in our lifetime as far as actual martyrdom for the Christian faith. It's happening in huge numbers right now. And I believe that is just going to get worse. As we read the letters from Paul the Apostle, as we read the book of Revelation, we see that the times of the end are going to get more and more crazy. And those descriptions seem eerily like what we see today. And if you read what is coming down the pike, it's not going to get better. It's just going to get worse. So what do we do? Do we wait until Christianity is outlawed and then be as extreme as possible? Absolutely not. Remember Daniel? he got in trouble for praying because the king's men tricked the king into making a decree that they could only pray to the king. And Daniel, it says there, continued to do what he had already been doing. He was going into his closet and praying. That's just what he did. He prayed to the God of all creation, the true and living God. But when the decree was made, he just kept doing what he had been doing. I think that's a great model for us, and especially something to consider in the days that we live in. I hope that that once Christianity in some form is outlawed, or studying the Bible, or having a Bible, or whatever it ends up being, at whatever point that becomes illegal, hopefully we don't have to start doing it in order to be breaking the law. Does that make sense? I hope and pray that we are those who there would be enough evidence against us already to convict us of those crimes, being Christians. We don't want to be martyrs for Jesus for the sake of being martyrs, but we want to be martyrs for Christ in that we just are loving and serving God the way that he's called us to, period. And if somebody has a problem with it, somebody has a problem with it, and we just do it. That is an intense thing to think about. It's a something we haven't really had to deal with in this country ever. But mark my words, I think it's coming, and maybe sooner than we know. We'll see. But what do we do in the meantime? Love the Lord, follow the Lord, read his word, study his word, worship him, be led by the Spirit. That's what it's all about. John the Baptist, all the prophets before, they did not sway because of people's reactions, except for maybe Jonah. He didn't really want to do it to begin with. But man, them and then all of the Christian martyrs, the early church, man, they were hardcore. They didn't care what people thought. They just knew that Jesus died for their sins, and they were going to say it, period, no matter what. And that's the evidence is overwhelming. So I hope that we are those who just love the Lord, serve the Lord, walk with him, and man, what a fun way to live. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of the number one fear, death, Lord, and sin leading to eternal damnation. Lord, you defeated sin, you defeated death on the cross, and for that we are eternally grateful. Lord, in this short time we have here on earth, we want to be serving you. So help us to, Lord, especially if we've been off course, doing our own thing or kind of ignoring the call that you have on our lives, I pray that we'd be convicted tonight, Lord, to just start following you, to being radical. Because if there is a time to be radical for you, it's right now. So, Lord, use us, empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.